Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Truly holy is his name. Holy is his name. Our Lord, our God is holy. And so he said in his word that all that comes to him must be holy. If you desire to come to our living God, then it's a requirement on you to come in holiness. Because anything unholy cannot stand before our living God. And it's a challenge to our life. As we live this life, are our deeds, are our conduct, our involvement, our alliance, are they found to be holy before the living God? If they can pass the test of God's holiness, then beloved, we stand the chance of seeing him face to face, living with him and being with him forever. But if not, then it's a challenge to us to check our lives once again. Wherever we fall short, let's quickly go back to him. He's a loving God. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving Father. He will forgive us if we come to him. Shall we come before the Lord in prayer? Our Lord and Savior, we are grateful unto you for today. Father, we are calling on your name, O Lord, that you will pour out your love upon our lives today. Your love, O Lord, that compelled you to give your only Son for our redemption. Your love, O Lord, that moved you, that, Lord, you could have the heart to forgive us, to lay all our sins on your only begotten Son. Father, that love is what we are pleading that you pour out upon our life today. Through your word, O Lord, let us see your love. Your love alone that stands in all situations. For everything, O Lord, shall fade away, but your love, your nature shall forever be. Let it be with us even as we go into your word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, I'm grateful unto our living God for sharing with you this morning what I've entitled, The Mystery of Godliness. The Mystery of Godliness. Our main text will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. The great mystery of godliness, if not forgotten, then it is misunderstood by the church, not only at this present age church, but right from the apostolic age. We seem to have lost the amazement at what God has done in creating the church. The amazement of the incredible nature of our living God seems to have been forgotten. And that is what had been termed as the mystery of godliness. And is the foundation of our faith, which must not be mishandled, else our faith may be nothing but an illusion. Our hope will be hopeless, and we may not be able to live a very effective Christian life. The church in the age that we are today seems to have been forced into thinking that the scientific solutions are applicable or could replace the mind and the will of God of conceiving his church, and how that the church has to keep going in our days. It is good with our technologies. It's good with our management skills. It's good with everything that had been proven in our day. But that is, they are no replacement for the mind and the will of God concerning his church. And so we are being entreated today that the mind and the will of God concerning his church, which is a mystery, is what all and sundry has to strive towards. And as a result of that, in our present situation, many people, including me, we've adopted a form of lifestyle, a form of godliness, a form of conduct and behavior in our own lives, in the life of our families, in the life of the church, and even in our ministerial work, that lacks the power that this mystery has to unfold over our lives. Because the mystery of godliness goes with the power of God. And that is what we need to bring about a change in our life. But because we have relegated that to the background, we are living a life with no power to bring about a change. Today, our main text, as I've already indicated, is going to be from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, just three verses. And I quickly read from the NIV. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you this instruction so that if I am delayed, you will know how you ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angels, was preached among the nations. We believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Beloved, the summary of the mystery of godliness is the manifestation of God in human flesh, that he might save men from their sin. That is the complete summary of the mystery of godliness. That God manifesting himself in a nature that wasn't him, so that he can reach out to humanity and save us from sin. That is the mystery of godliness. This mystery is no more mystery to you who is in Christ Jesus. It is no more mystery to me who is in Christ Jesus, because Christ has unveiled this mystery unto us. But to those that are lost in Christ, it's still a mystery to them. And for us, it is an amazing truth. God becoming fleshed so that he can save us from sin. Apostle Paul began this particular chapter with specific instruction to young Pastor Timothy about the qualification for ordaining elders and deacons, which were well spoken of by our presiding elder and brother Ian 2 weeks before last week. These qualifications are very, very important as far as our service to the Lord is concerned, as far as our ministry is concerned, because it is by these that we will be able to uphold these mysteries. When you are able to stand the test of all these qualifications, it gives you the strength to hold on to these mysteries and declare them without any fear or favor. But personally, I believe that this qualification does not end with being an elder or a deacon alone. I believe that it goes beyond just desiring to be an elder, and so you need to live up to that situation. For one thing that I know, that the desire to be an elder and desire to be a deacon should not be something that has to compel you to have a self-controlled life. It should be something that has to compel you to be somebody who is hospitable. It should be something that has to compel you to be somebody who is loving to each other. But it has to be something that, if only you want to be effective servant of God, if only you want your ministry to be productive, if only you want your life to reflect the true image of our living Christ, then all these qualities, you need to strive towards them. You need to strive towards them, with or without a position. It is required that you live above reproach, so that you can uphold these mysteries as the Lord requires of our lives. Beloved in the Lord, a challenge has been thrown to us by our previous speakers to strive towards obtaining such qualities so that we can live above reproach. By so doing, we'll be able to understand the full meaning of this mystery and be able to live with it, and the needed impact will be felt in our environment. Apostle Paul concludes this chapter with instructions describing the relevance of our godly conduct, which does not end on us or in the church alone, but it goes far and wide in affecting each and every one that comes around us. Our conduct of godliness, affect so many people that we have no idea about. At our workplace, even when we get into a taxi, sometimes our conduct with the driver speaks a lot to the person. It preaches mysteries that our mouths can't declare to people, the way we conduct ourselves. And so Apostle Paul, at that point, wrote in these three verses that I've just read, instructing young pastor Timothy to be mindful of his conduct and the conduct of the people that are in the church. What is the relevance of this conduct? Why is the conduct so important? The first thing that we can talk about is that for the sake of our ministerial work, be it having a position or no position, for the sake of us ministering the gospel, for the sake of us living up to the image of our living Christ, our conduct is very, very important. The Bible says something in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It said, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And in this particular text, it made it very clear that it's God that has made us all able ministers, with or without position. God has made us. God has made you. He has made you an able minister, a competent person. It is not because you strive so hard or you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It is not because you pray almost every day. That is why you are a competent minister. But then it is God in his infinite power had made you that. And therefore he requires of us that we live above reproach. It is the ability of God that is in us. And therefore he wants our conduct and our influences to be able to preach out this great mystery to people around us. Beloved in Christ, the people in the church are looking up to you. The people in your family are looking up to you. The people in your workplace are looking up to you. They know you profess Christ. They know you are a believer. They know you confess that Jesus is coming again. But what is your life preaching to them? What is your conduct portraying to them? Is your life preaching the very words of your lips, or they are preaching contrary to what you profess to say? Beloved in the Lord, it is good to exercise our administrative skills in the house of God and anywhere else. It is very good to preach. It is very good to pray. But our service as ministers of God does not end at the altar or in the house of God. It goes very far, beloved. It goes very far in areas that we least expect. Yet God expects us to conduct ourselves well. By so doing, it will turn the hearts of people around towards Christ. It is not so many words that we say. It's not so long a prayer that we pray. But the conduct that backs everything that we do also goes to an extent of declaring this great mystery unto our society. Because our calling automatically binds us to good behavior. Our ministry binds us to behave ourselves well, so that we become examples unto fellow believers. We become examples to people around us to be able to challenge them towards the will and purpose of God for their life. As servants of God, we are required to lead a blameless life in God's household, which is the church of the living God, and much importantly, outside the church, which I've already talked much about. In our classrooms, in our laboratories, in our business places, and virtually everywhere we find ourselves, it is required of us that we conduct ourselves well so that it can preach out these mysteries unto the world. The second relevance of our conduct is that the identity of the church is at stake. The identity of the church. We all know Christ is the church. And must the church live a lifestyle different from his identity? No. The church must live the lifestyle that is of his identity. Because you can't give what is not in you. If you happen to give something that you don't have, probably you took it from somewhere. And so you give what is in you. And so as a church, our identity has to be godly conduct. Our identity has to reflect the true nature of our living God. And that is why our conduct in the church and outside the church is very important. Apostle Paul, by so doing, likened the church to a pillar and foundation of truth in our text. The truth, which is Jesus himself, as stated in John 14:6, that he is the way, the truth, and life. He is the way, the truth, and life. So the truth is our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Lord requires of us, that is his nature, and that has to be in us. So our conduct also have to be weighed. Is it the truth that we are doing? Is it the truth that we are behaving? Whichever way, it has to be weighed by the truth. We ought to show forth the truth to the world. Today we are the church because Christ dwells in us. We are the temple of God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. We are to unveil this mystery of godliness to the world of sin and wickedness by the way we behave and conduct ourselves. That goes very far. We need to unveil these mysteries. It's a mystery to them, but it's an amazing truth to you. You've realized it. You've accepted it. You've confessed it, and you are living it. And so to you, it's an amazing truth. But to the one that is lost, it's a mystery. But how would they know this mystery? How do they come to accept this mystery? Sometimes it's not just about our words, but it's our conduct as well, which can compel them to come and know this mystery. Apostle Paul uses the term as a pillar and foundation. What do they mean in the text, as we've just read? I believe to our building technologists around and civil engineers, they'll really understand this particular terms very well. The life of a building solely depends on the foundation and the pillar. The foundation and the pillars that holds the building together is what makes the building a building. No wonder when Samson wanted to destroy them, he asked the young boy, "Can you lead me to the pillar that holds the whole structure together?" And by the help of that young boy, he wrapped his hand around the pillar. And as long as that pillar came down, the whole structure collapsed. That tells you how effective a pillar is in structure or in building. And so pillar is something that holds us together. But let's begin with the foundation. We know that the height of a building is very often determined by the depth of the foundation. How deep you dug the foundation will certainly determine how high the building will go. Build a shallow foundation. Use a poor aggregate. That's the mixture of the sand and then the cement to fill it. The result of it is going to be, within a short time, the whole grounds will begin to undergo undue stress. And sudden failure will occur. How about the building, the pillars? The pillars hold it together. In our normal life, we have normal forces. In a scientific way, we call them as the coplanar forces and the concurrent forces. These are forces that you cannot run away from. It's just like the force of gravity. Jump high and see whether you get suspended. You fall down. So it's a force that you cannot do away with. And concurrent and coplanar forces are also forces that rises against anything that stands. They tend against the normal of that particular thing. They all the time want to redirect it to their direction, but not to the condition for which the person has stated that thing to be. And it's the same way that is on the fixes. When you come to the realms of the spirit, we also need that spiritual strength as a pillar and a foundation so that the forces today are not going to be concurrent forces. The forces are not going to be coplanar forces. They are not going to be force of gravity, but they are going to be spiritual forces. You need to be grounded. You need to be rooted on that solid rock that we stand. All other grounds are sinking sand, as they've already sunk. We need to be rooted. We need to be grounded. And so in the Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms." These are the forces that are fighting against our foundation and our pillar, which is truth, which is Christ. Because if our conduct are founded on the truth, we have the ability to withstand and overcome all these wicked forces and the wicked activities of the heavenly realms. Therefore, today, our life has to be built on this foundation of truth to make our spiritual conduct well to be emulated, so that we can also put on the full armor of God to resist all the itineraries of our enemy. Today, you are a pillar. Today, I am a pillar. You are a foundation. I am a foundation upon which Christ is building his church. Today, people are looking up to you. The life you are leading, the way you talk, the way you behave yourself, is it leading people to Christ? Because you are now the truth. You are now the foundation. You are now the pillar. And God is counting on you to draw men to himself. How do we exercise our liberty in Christ? How well do we appropriate the armor of God in our daily lives, in the church and outside the church, so that many will come to know our living God? How do we appropriate them? How do we exhibit them as the nature of God? My attitude, my conduct, will certainly determine my identity. My attitude and conduct would show where I come from. They will certainly tell you the kind of tree I'm made up of. Because the Bible says their fruit shall show the kind of tree that they are made up of. And our fruits are the conduct, the behavior that comes out of us. And so the Lord is admonishing us today that our conduct and our behavior could mar and mislead. It could destroy and mislead. Or it can make and lead somebody to righteousness. If we are full of truth, then it will make. If we are full of truth, then it will lead. It will lead not to wrong, but it will lead to the truth, because you are full of the truth. But if you are full of the reverse, then you must know what the end is going to be. It will destroy. And it will lead people away from the living truth. Beloved in the Lord, as we all know, this particular year, our team is go and make disciples. And in this way, which of this are we championing? Are we championing marring and misleading? Or we are championing leading people to Christ, making disciples for the Lord? Which of them are we championing? We are told this particular year to go and make disciples. If we are of the truth, then we will make and then lead people to Christ. We will obey the command and then we will go and lead people to Christ. So what do we need as people of God to be of good conduct, to be able to go as children of God in fulfilling this particular assignment on our lives? There are so many things that we can talk about, but for the sake of time, I just want to talk about just two things. And the very first thing is having faith in God. Why is that necessary? As we all know, we are not equipped by our own self. We are equipped by God. It is God that called us into ministry. And so all we need to do is that we need to have faith in God, as Jesus answered them. That have faith in God. Have faith in the one that have called you. Have faith in the one that have robed you into the work that he has given to you. And when you have faith in him, you'll be able to stand the test of time. Beloved in Christ, one of our greatest problems in conducting ourselves well in the house of God is as a result of lack of faith in God. Most of us have faith, but it's based on ourselves and our achievements. We struggle to get things done in our own way, in our own mechanism. And we end up failing. But then if you have faith and trust in God, we'll be able to overcome all the works that the enemy will launch against us, and we'll be able to be successful in executing our calling effectively before our living God. Faith in God is the last resort that many of us resort into. We try all other means. When all means fail, that is where we know that we have a God who called us, and therefore we run back to Him. May that not be your portion. May you all the time go to God first. Go to God first. And if He has no answer for you, don't think a human being will have answer for you. The one who created you can't support you. Who else can support you? And so God, we have to have faith in Him and go to Him first. And until He had resolved it, don't leave Him. Don't leave Him. You leave Him and you go where? Where are you going? You leave Him and you go to people, or you go to government, or you go to family. They also need help as you need. So stay with the one that has the power to help you until help comes from Him. The second thing is fearing God, not loving this world. Like our presiding elder last 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, did mention of a pastor, a well-known pastor, Pastor Joel, about the stand about sin. That shouldn't be mentioned. And in fact, I was really, really like taken by surprise to hear such a thing. Because what is the bitterest enemy that Christians are fighting? It's sin. The world suffering, the world chaos, the world war, the epidemics and all that are happening is as a result of sin. And this particular element is now being prohibited. That don't educate people about it. Don't let people know about it. Where are we heading towards? What is the cause of all these things? Could we say that it's as a result of our love for this world, the fame, the power, because many people find it comfortable living in sin without any condemnation? So is it because of the love for the world? That is why people are now prohibiting sin in our circle of life, to the extent that even in the house of God, it's now being prohibited. That no more talking about sin. The sickness that is killing us, no education. The sickness that is taking us to hell, no information. Where is the world heading towards? I believe you can see it in any aspect of your life where people are forcing you to stop talking about righteousness. You know, certain places you enter there, you need to behave as if you don't even know about righteousness. Else they will look at you as you don't fit to be here. You know it. Many of us at some negotiation table, we need to change figures. And sometimes we will not use it with our hand, but we need to agree. We stand on the side of the enemy simply because we don't want to be considered as odd people in our day. Beloved, the world is at the brim of collapsing. It's at the brim of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. His coming is more nearer than we could ever think of. People complain a lot. And when I hear about this complaint, I say, that is the Bible. The Bible is true. Because the perilous times shall come. Many shall be forced to deny their faith. Through all means. Through carnal ways. Through deceptive means. You should not expect that people pulling gun on your head alone to ask you to renounce your faith. That is the only way that maybe people can use. People can use carnal ways. Which one thing that I know, that our God had not left us ignorant. In His word, He had made all these things clear. The deceptive ways of the enemy. People that may come even proclaiming to be Christ, whereas they are not. Just to get us to accept the evil of the day. Beloved, we need to rise up and know the days we are in. And fulfill our calling. Demonstrate that nature of godliness. Let our life unveil that mystery to people around us. Because that is the reason why you are called. You are called to unveil this mystery. You are called to leave this mystery out as your nature. Because the one that called you, that is His nature. To stand with the truth, for He is the truth. Beloved in the Lord expects us to stand. And therefore, He said in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandment. Fear God and keep his commandment. For this is the duty of all mankind. Fear God, not man. Fear God, not your finances. Fear God, not your health. Fear God, not your family. Fear God, not your fame. Many people are being misled by the fear of failure, fear of poverty, fear of illness and sicknesses, and therefore are selling their souls to evil, are living lives that are unworthy before our living God. The Bible says, fear God and obey his commandment. What are our challenges as people of God and ministers of God? The very first one I quickly want to talk about is the Lord expects us to live for Christ. We are to live for Christ. We are not to live for ourselves. For us to be able to conduct ourselves godly, we need to live for Christ. In Romans 14:8, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We need to live for Christ. We need to live for Christ. This should lead any conduct. This should lead any behavior we exhibit everywhere in our life, towards everyone. Would Christ do the same? Should be the question of our action. Let's think about what Christ would have done and do the same. The second is live worthy of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He calls us into his kingdom and glory. And therefore, we need to live lives that are worthy of that. Are we living lives that praise the Lord or mars the Lord? In our conduct towards each other, it must be encouraging. Our behavior must be comforting and challenging that people may be drawn to our living Christ. Are we doing that or doing our own thing? The third and final, with regard to our challenges, is live worthy of calling because you've been called. Live worthy of calling. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6, which I'll focus only on the verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It's the calling that we have received. Yes, I do agree. In GICF, all people that are serving are volunteers, simply because none of us is on the payroll of the church. And that is good. But all the same, I also believe that this is a calling. It is a ministry that needs to be handled with that urgency and that earnestness. We don't need to treat it anyhow because we are volunteers. We don't need to respond because I have time. But you respond as an extra demand on your life. Something that God saw it necessary that you do it. And so he has commissioned you to do that. And so you don't see it as a burden. You don't see it as maybe because I'm free. You don't see it because I just want to do something. And so I'm giving myself out for that job. No. It is a calling. It is something that God had impressed on you. He has given you all that it takes to minister effectively to his glory. Our failures in ministry is not because God did not equip us. No. God gave us all we need to be effective in his house. But our failure is because we are negligent. We ignore our responsibility. We have so many excuses as to the reason why I can't come on time, I can't do this to that person, I cannot pray long, I cannot do this. So many excuses. And I'm not saying that I stand out. No. We all face them. We got tired. The whole of this week, those that were at the prayer meeting, was I there? No. Monday to Saturday, even I was not there because I was caught up. And these are realities. I'm not talking about the realities. We are all not called to be there every time. But then there could be some mechanisms. There could be some things put in place to make sure that even in your absence, the call on God upon your life is being manifested.
And that is what we all have to strive towards. That nothing unnecessary had to engage us. Like in David, when all kings were going to war, he was taking a stroll on top of his building. And what happened to him? He found out beholding a woman who was taking a bath in her closet at that moment. And I wonder how that place might have been very open for him to see. But I think it's a desire that might have been going on in him. And so it drove him to look on. And when all men, all kings were at war, he was there doing something different. And it's the same way when you ought to be at war, when God expects you to stand, when God expects you to declare, and you take something else into that place, you are likely to face the defeat in your life. We should be mindful of how we exercise our liberty in Christ. Beloved in the Lord, for I know I have received a calling to gather the sheep, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But I don't know about you. And therefore my conduct ought to gather them, but not to scatter them. My behavior ought to gather them, but not to scatter them. Because the coming of my Lord, the one who had given me this calling, that had given me this burden, is coming soon. His coming is much closer than I could ever think of. And as I said, I don't know about you, but if you've also accepted Christ and you've given your life to him, then that calling too applies to you. That you also have to gather. You also have to make sure that the kingdom of God is advancing for his glory. Beloved in the Lord, we are told as the team of the year, go and make disciples. Go and gather the sheep, for the Lord of the harvest is coming. Go and make disciples. Go and gather the sheep, for the Lord of the harvest is coming. Put in all effort and make your election. You know, God has elected us. But for us to justify our election, we need to put in our very best. For some of you who have been in football before, you'll be elected, but you need to justify it. Justify your inclusion on the field. And that is how it is that you have been elected. But you must make your election very sure. You must make your election very solid, very confirmed that you have passed the test of time. And that is what all of us must strive to. We must strive to declare. We must strive to declare this great mystery. Our calling and purpose sometimes may not be understood. We will not have the full view of what God wants us to do. Anyway, we are not called to understand God. We are called to trust him and obey. And so if you don't understand why God is asking you to come to China and is asking you to get involved with what you are doing, don't complain. Just trust him as long as you are convinced that it's coming from him. And just take the step of faith. Trust and obey. Just go and make disciples. Our God wants us to go and declare this great mystery to the world of sin. What are these mysteries? These mysteries, for the sake of time, I just quickly want to mention them and then I'll just bring the sermon to an end. There are six main things which we need 6 hours. I'm sorry, I don't have that much time because tomorrow I'm also going to do my defense. And I need time to study and get prepared for my defense. And so 6 hours, I'm sorry. I just want to take some few minutes of your time, about 6 minutes, and then I'll run it up and then we'll be out of this place. When you read the verse 16, it talks about 6 mysteries. And the very first one is, he appeared in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ manifested himself in the flesh. A supernatural being coming and making himself very natural to us. John 1, verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that has to regulate our conduct. He's full of grace and truth. The one that came to demonstrate that. This demonstration of his pre-existence was made clear to us there. He dwells among people. People saw his glory and he was full of grace and truth. No ill or evil was found in him, even though he was in the flesh. He came as a sign to demonstrate God's love to us. The only Son that sits by the Father and could behold the Father's face was let down for the sake of our redemption, for the sake of our salvation. He paid a great price. What a great love our Father has for us. You can find that in John 1 verse 18. Beloved in Christ, today we are giving this message of grace and truth to upheld dear in our daily conversation and conduct within the church of the living God and outside the church, so that men may come to know the love of God shed over mankind. Beloved, what are we doing then to make sure we champion this cause? The second is, he was vindicated by the Spirit. The word of sin accused him of a sin he did not commit. Was handed over to the heathen authority to be crucified, which was done. Yet he was vindicated by the Spirit of God, which was in him because he knew no sin. The Spirit here was the higher principle of spiritual life. He led a sinless life. He developed his life to the extent that he became immutable to sin. He became immutable to death because of his high spiritual concentrated life. Death had no dominion over him. And so he laid his life down and he took it back. He went to the cross by himself and was quickened by the Spirit. The Spirit of God in him made him immutable to death. 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, and righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. This was done for our sake. Today, we are brought to God because of the higher principle spiritual life, even in his flesh. I know we all struggle, but we have a living God who admonishes in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, that get rid of that old yeast so that ye may be a new unliving batch. Get rid of it. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 12, he talks about reject every kind of evil. It is a deliberate act to develop that high principle spiritual life. It's a deliberate act that you and I need to cultivate. Then thirdly, he was seen by angels. When God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Before time, they could not behold the face of God. But when he was made flesh, they could worship, they could minister to him at his incarnation, at his death, at his resurrection. Even when he came back in the flesh and was ascending to heaven, the angels were there and they witnessed that. That gave them the privilege to even behold who God is. Because the angel before then had not seen face to face to our God. Christ, in spite of all things, left glory and came in a humble form to lead us to God. We also ought to emulate that. The fourth one, he was preached among the nation. He was preached among the nation. And in 1 Peter 2 verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once we were not, but now we have. Because Christ was rejected by the people. And you can find that in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. That is our commission. And for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He was preached to the ends of the earth. And that is your commission. That is my commission. Last but not the least, he was believed on in the world. And in John 1 verse 11 to 13, it's very clear that those that believed in him, not those that received him when he was on earth. Even the people that crucified him afterwards, if they had confessed Christ, they would have been received. They would have been received. And that privilege had been given to us, that if we believed in him, we will be saved. And so in him. And this is the same people that crucified him. If they believe in him, they'll be saved. Beloved, we are to lay aside the prejudices about people so that we can reach out to them, regardless of how hard their hearts may look like. Let us still reach out to them. Because if they believe, Christ will forgive them. Finally, he was taken up in glory. Christ was seen from the dead in the earthly body obtained through the virgin birth of Mary, yet ascending to heaven with that same nature. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, He said, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. And when you continue the verse 11, the 10 and 11 says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, and now it is men of GCF, men of Guangzhou, men of China, men of God. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. But in this time, he's not coming as a lamb for our redemption, but he's coming as a lion, as a judge, to judge us, because he expects us as people that he has made competent. He had invested so much in us to make us able ministers of this great mystery. He had made us his nature and wants us to leave those out. And so he's coming to require of us, what have we done? That is his second coming. As we intently behold his second coming, he's not coming to show mercy. He's coming to be a judge, to judge us whether we've been able to use what he has blessed us with. As ministers, in conclusion, as ministers of the new covenant, called to preach these mysteries, by our conduct and the words that we speak, we are to speak this to the world of sin and wickedness. And when he comes, can he find us faithful? Can the Lord find us faithful at work in him? Our calling and our commission, we have to go and make disciples. It's a great privilege given to you, a great privilege given to me. Shall we come before the Lord in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful unto you. You are the Lord of all creation. Father, you have it, O Lord, in your heart, before the foundation of the earth was laid, that, Lord, you redeemed us, who are meant to be people that are of your wrath. You have it at the back of your mind that, Lord God, you give us a purpose for living. You have at the back of your mind, in your heart, that you make us able ministers of your word to show forth your nature to the world as a good conduct. Father, we pray that, Lord, the grace that is lacking in our lives as individuals, as families, as a church, as leadership, Father, may your Holy Spirit strengthen us. Should we have forgotten some things, may your Holy Spirit remind us. Cause us, O Lord, to remember where we had fallen, that we will rise up again and remember, Lord, our first love with you. Thank you, our King of Kings. May you bless us as your word has come. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.